While you're finding your seats, I have a little fillable for you this morning. If you don't want to listen to the fillable, you can block your ears. All right, there's a lot of people fighting at the moment, and particularly between husbands and wives. And following an especially angry argument, Mr. and Mrs. Smith went to bed not speaking to each other. But needing to arise very early the following morning, Mr. Smith had left a note on his wife's bedside table and said, "Please wake me up at 6. And the following morning, an exasperated Mr. Smith woke up at 10 o'clock in the morning and rolled stiffly out of bed to see a note beside his bedside table saying, "It's 6 o'clock, get out of bed." That was a forced laugh. So I'm going to have to tell you another one. And now this one is pertaining to what I'm going to talk about, because the title of my message this morning is David's Precipice, or David's Cliff, which reminds me of an old fillable of a man who fell over a cliff and held onto a tiny little branch. And he was desperate, and so he's calling for help, and nobody could hear him, and eventually he heard a voice from heaven. And he said, "Who's there?" And the voice said, "It's God." He said, "God, help me." The voice said, "All right, let go of the branch, and I will catch you." And he thought for a moment, and he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" No, all right, we're going to get on to the Word of God at this point. All right, so I'm talking to you this morning about David's precipice. The reason why is because our nation is at a precipice. The nation is in a place where if the election on Tuesday does not go in a particular direction, then this whole nation is going down the road of a globalistic takeover. And a Babylonian takeover, absolutely. So it's a really, really important place that we are at as a nation. I don't know if you've been following the news of what's taking place in Brazil, but the candidate Lula theoretically won, but when you looked at his rallies, he had a handful of people at his rallies. Reminded me of Biden's rallies in 2020. But Bolsonaro, when you looked at his rallies, there were tens of millions of people in the street. And so it turns out that Lula had been released from prison he was a criminal, and he'd been released by some corrupt judges. And yet, because of the algorithms placed in the voting machines, they ended up 51% Lula, 49% Bolsonaro. An absolute impossibility. And everybody knows that there's another election fraud taking place in Brazil. But it appears as if the military are going to intervene. It appears that from what I hear, they've already arrested some of the corrupt judges, and they've put the government on hold while they actually look at this election and do a recount from. So let's just hope that takes place, because otherwise, Brazil would go down the road of the globalistic agenda. So I'm trusting and hoping that something's going to be happening in America, seeing that we've had one election that's been literally stolen. There's absolutely no way that Biden got 85 million votes. There's just absolutely no way. And we had a professor holding a seminar at Gateway in Flemington, Professor Clement, and he showed for 2 hours how they can alter the machines and change their algorithm so that there's... It doesn't even have to be connected to the internet. They can pre-program the machines to have a desired result, and it always ends up 51%, 49%. And he showed how this takes place. And so we really are at a crisis. because there are certain key elections that are taking place on Tuesday, like in Arizona and Pennsylvania, and those are elections that I think that we might see some more finagling, some cheating taking place. Anyway, this morning I want to talk to you about David's precipice and then relate that a little bit to what we're going through, because we've got to look at his attitude and how he strengthened himself in the Lord and how he coped with the things that he was struggling with, because he was under a tyrannical government in his day. Saul had an evil spirit upon him, and Saul was literally trying to murder David. And so we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And I'm going to read to you from verse 9 to 12. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Now, I don't think it was from the Lord as much as allowed by the Lord. And that's a whole other subject, how there's an interplay between demonic angels and angels and God. We can read some of that in the book of Job. But at any rate, this is how they describe it. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. So King Saul was possessed. He had an evil spirit, and he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing his harp, and Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. But that night, David made good his escape. This was not the first time that Saul had thrown a spear at David. And so Saul sent men to David's house to watch it, and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him and said, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." And so Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and he escaped. Now, many of the houses in those days were built into the city walls. And so when they were let out of a window, The house would be built into the wall, and the window would be overlooking the countryside in a walled city. And that's the picture that we have with David being let down out of the window. He had come to realize eventually that his conspiracy theory became a conspiracy fact. Initially, he was wondering whether he was just a conspiracy theorist, but confused about what Saul's plans and Saul's agenda was, but it became very clear to him. I believe that there is an evil yoke upon this generation that needs to be broken. The Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. There's evil spirits manifesting, like the evil spirit on Saul. There are evil spirits manifesting in this nation and in this world like never before, perverting a whole generation, confusing identity. People don't know whether they're male or female. There are lying spirits, deceiving spirits, confusing and manipulating people. There's a brainwashing a propaganda that's taking place, causing a blindness coming through the media. You watch protests of people screaming with demonic anger and irrational self-righteousness, and this anger is causing a divide in the nation and all the hatred and the betrayal. It's all part of a design by globalists with an agenda to control the world. This is what Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that there is a day of evil that will come upon this world. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, that when the day of evil comes, stand. And having done everything to stand your ground and put on the full armor of God and stand and resist this evil. And I do believe that we are experiencing this day of evil in our day and age. Now, last week, Pastor Sean spoke about how Jesus' words were so offensive to people. And he quoted Luke chapter 4, verse 20, where Jesus, for the first time in his ministry, speaks in his hometown. He picks up the book of Isaiah. He opens it up and he quotes, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to proclaim freedom to the captives and liberty to the oppressed. Not just the commission to be preaching the good news, but also the commission that Jesus had to preach liberty to the oppressed. And in Jesus' day, the people that were oppressed were and taken captive were firstly taken captive and oppressed by a legalistic religious system, and secondly, they were oppressed by Roman tyranny. They needed liberation from being enslaved. And you ask the question, who today is oppressed by tyranny, and who is enslaved by the system? And I see the whole world enslaved by a demonic central banking system, and people coming under and living under tyranny. Jesus said it is the anointing that breaks the yoke, well, in the Old Testament, but that same anointing that came on Jesus was the same anointing that came on David. David was anointed to become king of Israel, and it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is the anointing that each and every one of you needs in this hour to resist the evil that is upon the earth. And if you are not living in that anointing, you will be deceived and you will be taken captive and be oppressed by this tyranny. We have to learn to and discover how to live in the freedom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, last time I spoke about David and how, even though he had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, he was on the run from this tyrannical government led by King Saul, and for 7 years he was being hunted by Saul. And last time we read about the story of how he was hiding in a cave with his men, and Saul came into the cave to relieve himself. And David literally crawled up and cut off the edge of Saul's garment and really was going against the will and the wishes of all of his men, because they would all love to have taken that opportunity to kill that king. But David said, do not touch God's anointed. Because, in other words, let God take care of Saul. It's not for me to take care of him. This is God's business. And David, he had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, and yet he didn't take that into his own hands. He was trusting God. A huge temptation. And it took 7 years before he became king of Judah, and then another 7 years before he became king of Israel. In other words, for 14 years, David had to wait. He had to be prepared in those 14 years in order to lead the nation of Israel into the purposes of God. And sometimes leaders need a lot of preparation, particularly leaders of countries, in order to be prepared to take the country into liberation and liberty. And so we find in the story that Saul is literally conspiring against David, which makes David a conspiracy theorist. Initially, the first time the spear was thrown at David, David thought, well, maybe he's just in a bad mood. And then Saul puts him on the front line of battle where there are most casualties, and David probably thought, well, maybe he's really impressed with my fighting skills. And then he offers David his daughter in marriage, and at the wedding, he takes his daughter and gives it to another dude. And David must be thinking, well, doesn't he like me, or what's his problem? And then he offers his next daughter, Michal, to David, but the dowry is 100 Philistine foreskins, which would then make David the number one enemy of the Philistines. And then Saul conspires with Jonathan and Jonathan's secret service to go and kill David, but Jonathan refuses. And then we read, as we did in 1 Samuel 19, the second time Saul threw a spear at David, David suddenly realized that there really is a conspiracy to kill him. And so he changed from being a conspiracy theorist to a conspiracy actualist. You see, I believe that everybody should be a conspiracy theorist. It's only naive people who do not believe that there are conspiracies. When they call somebody a conspiracy theorist, it's an attempt to shame them. It's an attempt to silence them. It's an attempt to stop them from asking questions or an attempt to stop other people from listening. But it's absolutely naive to believe that people in power are not conspiring to increase their control and their power and their wealth. It's naive to believe that the government has your best interest at heart. It is completely gullible to believe that Big Pharma puts your health before its profits. And in the New Testament, we find that the high priests were conspiring. Jesus then was a conspiracy theorist. They conspired against Jesus to put him to death. And Jesus said, the children of this world are much more shrewd. They're much more aware than the children of light. Sometimes the God's people are so gullible because they so want everything to be right that then they want to expect the best, that they don't recognize how evil can be. And so there's a gullibility among God's people. A conspiracy theorist is really somebody who has a theory that there's a conspiracy. And if that conspiracy is true, then that becomes a conspiracy fact. Then the ones who called it out are the clever ones. And the ones in denial or the ones joining in the shaming are the deceived ones. Now, I believe that there is a demonic conspiracy afoot worldwide. There is an agenda to reduce the world's population, to sterilize and castrate children. There's a plan by neoliberal globalists to take over the world by corrupting key politicians and judges, and through election fraud, determining the outcome of elections to get their people into positions of power using algorithms in these voting machines. That's why I believe these midterm elections are going to be very, very revealing. Because either there's going to be a red wave and the whole country is going to have a political shift in the right direction, or there's going to be another stolen election using pre-programmed algorithms. And then if there's no military intervention, we are going to find ourselves moving into a new world order where there'll be no national borders, where international organizations like the United Nations will have control over the United States, introducing social credit systems that will force compliance, force everybody to have to be vaccinated and that type of thing in order to even be able to go shopping. Life as we know it will change. And then the church, if that is to take place, is going to need to prepare for an antichrist reign. But how did David cope with his world being turned upside down? I mean, it wasn't just his job that was being threatened. It wasn't his IRA that was being threatened or his pension. David's very life was being threatened. And he was being unjustly accused. His reputation was being trashed. While he was trying to be loyal and faithful, he had to be on the run, running from tyranny, deception, and conspiracy that were all pursuing him. And when he finally woke up from the fact that there was a conspiracy to try and depopulate him, he went home, he packed his bags, he looked out the window that night, he saw there were Saul's men, he called them dogs prowling around outside, he saw them guarding his house. He knew that they were going to kill him in the morning. So what did he do? What was David's response? Well, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he wrote a psalm. He wrote Psalm 59, which was a prayer to God to deliver him. Let me read to you what David said in Psalm 59. Now, just picture it for a moment. He's looking out the window of his house, and he's seeing these men in the shadow sharpening their swords and with their bows and arrows and getting ready to kill him. Imagine how he's feeling. And so he goes into prayer. And he starts focusing and meditating on who this God is that he's trusting. He starts remembering that he's been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and so it's not possible for him to be killed without God being a liar. And so he writes Psalm 59, and this is what he says. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evil doers. We could pray, deliver us, O God, the United States of America, from evil doers. He prays, save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie and wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, O Lord, I've done no wrong, and yet they're ready to attack me. Arise and help me. Look at my plight, O Lord God Almighty, God of Israel. Rouse yourself and punish all the peoples. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return in the evening snarling like dogs. They prowl in the city. See, they spew from their mouths, swords from their lips. They say, who can hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff and mock all these people. The word in Hebrew is people, which can be used for nations as well. But there's a context here. Oh, my strength, I watch for you. Oh, my God, you my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, O Lord, not yet anyway, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down for the sins of their mouths, the words of their lips. Let them be caught up in their pride for their curses and the lies that they utter. Consume them in your wrath. Consume them until they are no more. And then it'll be known to the ends of the earth that God rules in Jacob. They return at the evening, snarling like dogs. They prowl about in the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. And in the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in a time of trouble. Oh, my strength, I praise you. You, oh Lord, are my fortress. You are my loving God. You see, when you read a psalm like that, in the context of what David is going through, it makes a whole lot more sense. There were two lessons that we can learn in what we're facing at the moment as a nation from how David strengthened himself. And the first lesson is that God is laughing at his enemy. In fact, he's mocking them. He scoffs at his enemies. And I believe that there is an enemy that we are to mock and scoff and laugh at. But there's also an enemy that we should love. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so we are to love some individuals who oppose us and criticize us or reject us. But there's a distinction between loving sinners and loving the demonic. Jesus never instructed us to love the devil or to love the demonic. There is an enemy that we should despise and scoff at. Unfortunately, some of us think that we're nicer than God. People grooming kids are to be utterly despised. There is a terrible judgment waiting them. People perverting justice are to be rejected. They're operating in demonic ambition. People with an agenda to depopulate the world while they sacrifice babies to Lucifer should be mocked and disdained, not loved. Jesus is not directing us to love our demonic enemy. The enemies we are to love are those who are lost, who are deceived, who are miserable, who are oppressed, who maybe wrongly judge you or even persecute you out of their pain or their immaturity or their insecurity or their pride or their confusion. Because this is a time of testing and sifting that we find ourselves in. It's a time where God is revealing what's in people's hearts, what is their true treasure. As Pastor Sean said last week, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Peter, the devil has requested to sift you like wheat." And we saw how Peter was sifted because literally a short while later, he denied Jesus three times. He failed. He was going through a testing. He failed. And that's why Jesus, when he rose from the dead, Peter was the first person he went to. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said it three times because Jesus had denied him three times. There is an enemy that we are to despise and we are to mock. Demonic oppressors, not the deceived oppressed. We need to learn to see the darkness behind the captive, to show contempt for the demonic ideologies and perversions, to despise the devil and to mock his deceptions, and to be indignant towards those who perpetrate evil, but to be compassionate to those who are ensnared by it, like confused children. As Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to liberate the oppressed." Now, in this world in which we find ourselves in the last number of years, it has been incredibly hard to keep up with so much happening. It's hard to grasp how quickly things are advancing. With election fraud, COVID pandemics, lockdowns, economic resets, food shortages, supply chain breakages, food plantation fires, mad cow disease and chicken flu, Ukraine biolabs, Russian war escalation, fuel and energy shortages, FDA data secrecy, medical misinformation, social credit systems, mass illegal immigration, and the dismantling of nationalities. I mean, it's hard to keep up. And besides a rapid push towards the normalization of transgenderism, for in just in a matter of a few years, gender confusion is up from 2% to 30%. Now, with school boards aggressively going after the children, with shameless grooming, pornographic curriculums introduced into the schools, while children's minds are still developing and still forming values and their identity. It's hard to understand the motivation of these people, other than a major shift in the demonic realm, unclean spirits inhabiting a perverse generation. And so parents need to seriously protect their children in this hour, to pray, to watch, to guard, to monitor, to shelter, to speak out, to take responsibility and protect your children from being programmed. There's only one thing that's going to set this generation free, and that's the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Amen. So we have to speak the truth and proclaim his kingdom. And so the first thing that we learn from David is to laugh at the enemy, to mock the enemy, to disdain the enemy. And then as David looks out his window and he looks at the dogs, the second thing he sings about is God's strength, God's love, and God's protection. And that's a focus that we all need to have. Verse 16 and 17, David says, "I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in a time of trouble. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. Oh, my God, you're my fortress. Oh, my loving God." So he reminds himself about who God is, which is what we need to do in this hour in which we find ourselves. And so David starts praising God for God's strength and for his love, his protection, his victory, his eternal purposes. You see, God is a fortress to those who trust him. He's a shelter for those who are in trouble. God's love gives perspective. God's love sustains, it comforts, it assures, it safeguards, it takes ownership. God's love provides, it nurtures. And when we are filled with God's love, then we are in a safe place. Doesn't matter what's raging around us, what the storm is like, in the love of God, you are in a fortress. The fortresses in those days were massive stone walls that were a defense against arrows and spears. And so we have to have perspective. We have to find our confidence in God's love and our security in Him. We have to have assurance of God's intervention for God's purposes because we have formidable protection. Nothing can supersede the will of God. Nothing is more powerful than God. Nothing is stronger than the Almighty. There's nothing that can frustrate God's purposes ultimately. Nothing can harm you when you are in the fortress of God. And so David lifts his eyes upward and he sees a God who is laughing. He realizes that God is in control. God is mocking the devil's pathetic plans. He knows nothing can faze God. He knows that God's not having a nervous breakdown. He knows that God hasn't made a mistake in anointing him as the next king. And in the same way, we need to lift our eyes upward in this worldwide trial that we've been going through in the last few years. We need to remember that every hair on our heads has been numbered. Every tear that you cry is collected. Every prayer that you pray is heeded. Every step that you take is monitored. Every decision that you make has His guidance. Every bruise that you receive is felt by the Holy Spirit. Every action that you take is weighed. Every desire that you have is considered. Because God is ordering the steps of the righteous. He's guiding the outcome of those who seek Him. He's working for the good of those who love Him. He's developing and maturing His sons and daughters through every trial. He's leading and guiding for all who will follow. And in this spiritual season of shaking and exposing, if people's hearts are seeking after the riches of this world, they're going to get angry, worried, anxious about their possessions, about their IRAs and about their pensions. They're going to become short-tempered, judgmental, easily offended. It's really a sign that Jesus said in the last days, people's love will grow cold. But if people are seeking first the kingdom of God, they will remain steadfast, trusting the Lord. They will grow rapidly as they hope in God's intervention. They will be assured of God in the spiritual battle and equally assured of spiritual victory. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and I'll end with this point. The Bible says that David served the purposes of God in his generation. And each and every one of you, and myself included here, we have been positioned, we are alive in this day and age, in this generation, through the foreknowledge of God, you have been positioned to be alive at this time. It just remains a question whether you're going to be serving God in this generation or whether you're going to be serving your own pursuits. Now, we are called to serve the purposes of God, and we know what the battle is, and we need to rise to the occasion. We are standing at a precipice in this nation. We are looking over a cliff. The elections that take place on Tuesday are going to make or break the United States because they will determine the direction of this nation. If they are stolen, then we are heading for a new world order. And we are in a fight to save our nation, but we need to understand that our nation is not our primary allegiance or our identity. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are salt and light in this world. Nations will rise and fall, but God's children will live forever. Nations are temporary, but our souls are eternal. And one child of faith is more valuable than a whole nation of faithlessness. One child of faith has more value in God's sight than a whole nation of the faithless. recognize how valuable you are, how anointed you are in the Holy Spirit, how called you are to fulfill your purpose in this generation. Firstly, we're going to go and vote. Then we're going to take over the school boards. Then we're going to take over our local towns. Then we're going to take over our nation once again and take it back for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
But regardless of what happens this election, we need to remember first and foremost, we are children of God. We are people belonging to God. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. And we've been called to be alive, to serve the purposes of God in this generation. I'm so glad that I'm alive because this has been a fascinating time. I mean, the only frustration that I have been feeling is impatience. I want to know how the story ends because I know there's going to be a victory. And so I've been struggling with my patience, which is what God's dealing with me. But I know that God is going to intervene. I'm just not quite sure how. And I think it's going to be this year because I'm impatient. All right, so if you could stand with me while the worship team comes to the front, I'd like to pray for the nation. And I'd like you to all raise a hand as we call upon God, like David called upon his God in his time of need, for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in David's life, not only for David, but for Israel. So we are now raising our hand and raising our prayer at this time of need to our Almighty God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and we cry out to our mighty, strong God to roll up your powerful sleeve and intervene on behalf of righteousness and behalf of the kingdom and behalf of justice. Father God, we pray that anybody that is involved in corruption in this coming election would be exposed in the name of Jesus. And we pray for the kingdom of God and the will of God to be done on Tuesday as it is in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, we bind all those corrupt, lying, deceiving spirits that are at work. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would expose all this, all the corruption, and every attempt to try and be dishonest in this election would be exposed and revealed in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray that your kingdom and your purposes for the United States of America will be fulfilled and will be done. And we look to you, Lord, to raise up righteous people to govern this country, for your word declares that righteousness exalts a nation. And so we look to you, O God, our loving God. And Father, I pray for a revelation to flood the hearts of each and every person here today to understand how immeasurably we are loved by you. That we are so precious in your sight. That you love us so much, your son laid down his life for us. God, may we, in the love of God, find a security and a joy and an identity and a purpose so that we might be victorious in our purpose and in this world. Let your kingdom come, Father. Let your will be done in the United States of America on Tuesday. And for the result of this election, we place it to your very capable hands. Laugh at the enemy, Father, for he will not succeed. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen.